Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you're new with us, that includes you. I'm glad you're here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge. And I'm going to be preaching from that sermon text that was just read, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians. And we are at this last major section that Paul introduces with the word finally, meaning the rest of it is this, the last major section. It's an important section, so I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer before I get into the text. Lord God, we need you. Lord, the enemy wants to keep your word from our hearts. Would you overpower him? Would you overpower our own stubbornness and the distractions in this room and in our minds? Would you make it effective, the preaching of your word effective, that we would see more of you and we would love what we see. And it would be all for your glory, Jesus. We pray this in your name, trusting in your power and your grace. Amen. Well, it was a little over a month since they had been at any worship gathering, any Bible study, any church event or gathering whatsoever. They were not responding to any emails or texts. Finally, I got a chance to sit down with them across some at their dinner table across from a mother and her adult daughter. And just asked them, you know, where have you been? What's been going on? And have you been sick or out of town? No, none of that. Well, are you upset or mad at something? Or No, we're not bothered. Nothing wrong with the church. Well, so what is it? They turned and looked at each other. They looked at me. And the daughter said, "We're scared." I said, "Scared of what?" He said, "Scared of Satan." You see, every time we are reading our Bible or been going to church more regularly, we've been trying to seek the Lord and to trust him and obey him with more of our lives, it seems like life has been harder. A greater struggle, like a spiritual attack is coming against us. And so we figured if we backed off, so would he. We're just scared. Let me ask you, are you afraid of the devil? When you think of Apollyon the Destroyer, the great dragon, that ancient foe, the serpent and the roaring lion, does it frighten you? Does Satan scare you? If so, then practically speaking, it is as if you've already lost. One of the things I've been praying for and hoping that would happen for you this morning is that you would be sober about Satan, but that you would not be scared of him. That you would be aware and alert, but not afraid. That you would be careful, but also hopeful. You don't have to be afraid of the devil if you are a believer in Christ, because you should know for certain that he who is in you is infinitely greater than he who is in the world. You don't have to be scared of Satan. There's no reason to fear if you're a follower of Christ, because while Satan may be a roaring lion, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has a much louder roar and a much meaner bite. And he is on your side. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. No fright needed, because even though it should be obvious and clear to you that you are clearly no match for this former demonized archangel, it should be even more clear and obvious that he is no match for the sovereign Lord. But I tend to think that for many or most of us, our problem is not so much that we fear the devil, but that we forget about him. It's we're not so much scared of Satan as much we just don't think about him. And maybe perhaps for you, it's even hard to even imagine that he exists. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, in which it's a made-up story about a demon called Screwtape, who's writing to his nephew, a kind of demon in training, and he's telling him, here's how you attack your enemy, the believers of God. And in one of these letters he sends to Wormwood, his nephew, Screwtape says, "You see, you got to be conspicuous. You don't want him to actually know what you're doing that thinks that you exist. So what you should do, if he starts to get close to thinking of that, well, there is a spiritual attack, and there are these spiritual forces, what you should do is put like a cartoonish image in his mind of the devil. You know, the kind with the pointy red beard and the raised eyebrows, wearing red tights and horned individual with this pitchfork. That's clearly silly and mythical. So get him to think of that, and then he'll laugh it off as a joke, when he sees or in the Bible or hears it from any preacher that the devil is real. It's quite ingenious, actually. You put up a straw man, it's easy to knock down. It's not the real thing, but you think it is. He doesn't want you to even know that he exists. So it may not be that we're running from the battle as cowards, but either because we doubt Satan's existence or we ignore his presence, we really aren't engaged in the battle anyway. And if this is you, then practically speaking, it is as if you've already lost the battle. So there are at least two ways to lose the battle to Satan, either to fear him or to discount him. You are either overwhelmed with fear. If you are overwhelmed with fear concerning him, then the battle is his. And if you are nearly oblivious of him, then the battle is his. You say, well, I just don't want to be in a battle with Satan. I'm going to choose to just step out of it. That's not an option. You're not in a spiritual warfare only when you want to be. Or only if you're aware of it. Or only if you are fighting. No, you are in a spiritual warfare because the enemy is always attacking. It's an inevitable reality for every one of us. So the question is not if you will be in a battle for your soul, but whether or not you will stand. Will you stand in it or will you fall in the battle? So let me ask you, how does one stand against the devil? How do you fight an invisible, supernaturally powerful, and wickedly cunning enemy? The answer is, you don't do it alone. You must have help, and you must trust another to help you. You must have focused faith. If you're to engage the enemy in battle, you must have a focused faith, because our enemy is much stronger and smarter and more determined than we are. He's had multiple millennia to learn the habits and weaknesses of his enemies, to hone his strategies, to nurture his hatred for us, and to sharpen his deadly weapons of warfare. Thus, we cannot defeat him or even survive him without some serious help. We must trust another far stronger, wiser, and tougher than we are to help us. We must fight with faith, a focused faith in one greater than us. Or as Paul says here in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must have a power that is not ours. And as I said before, Satan is no match for the sovereign Lord. Satan is created, God is the creator. Satan is limited, God is unlimited, so we should trust in the Lord. Satan is not God's equal opposite, for God has no equal opposite. Not only is Satan's power and wisdom far inferior to God's, but Satan's very existence is dependent upon God. Can you imagine going into a battle with somebody who is keeping you alive? Not a match. The devil poses no threat to the Lord. He's not worried. God, far from being scared of Satan or in any danger from him, he takes pleasure in overriding Satan's evil plans to accomplish his own holy purposes with great care and wisdom and love and power for his people. God has created the entire universe and everything in it. Everything in it. From giant stars more than a million times larger than our sun, to a tiny seahorse that is smaller than your pinky fingernail. From the velvety soft white flower petals to the jaggedly rough black volcanic rock. From the helpless premature newborn baby to the most powerful archangels. God created and is over it all. And he made it all, and he is at every moment sustaining it all, upholding it all merely by a word. His infinitely powerful word. And Job says that all of this is nothing more than the outskirts, a whisper of his power. It is by such divine power that he made everything out of nothing, that he sustains everything by a word, and he even makes dead things come to life again. So no, Satan is no match for God. And it is in his divine power, it is in his omnipotent might and his supernatural strength that we are to go into battle. We must trust in the Lord. And in fact, when we do so, when we stand up against Satan by faith in the power of God, Satan flees from us. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, that is to stand up against him, and he will flee from you. How humiliating for our enemy. It is so much more powerful than us. How satisfying to us, and how glorifying to God that Satan would flee from us, weak, limited, and sinful humans. He flees from us when we, by faith, stand strong in the Lord Almighty. This only proves all the more that we are jars of clay, that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. But how do we do this? How do we stand strong in the Lord's power? Verse 11 tells us, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. We must put on the whole armor of God. For by putting on God's armor, we are made as ready and as powerful and as strong for the battle as God is, because it's his power, it's his armor. Paul says that if we don't put on God's armor, his strength, then we will not have enough to stand against the schemes of the devil. We will fall. Then another question arises, though. Well, if putting on God's armor is the means by which we become strong in his might, then what does it mean, and how do we put on the whole armor of God? I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to wait till next week to hear Pastor Nathan Smith come and preach on verses 13 through 17. But I do want to highlight this fact. It is God's armor. It is God's power. It is God's strength, his might. We must trust in him to enable us to fight. We must put on our faith in the Lord. Again, it is by focused faith that he makes us strong enough to stand against the schemes of the devil. So, okay, if it's by faith in God's power, as we put on his armor, that we are enabled to stand, then what must be our focus? Right? If we're to have focused faith, where must our focus be? Ultimately, the simple answer is we must focus on the Lord. We must focus our faith on him. But I think that may be too simple to be of much practical help to us. Not that it's untrue, but just generally saying, you know, just trust God, sometimes can lack a depth and practicality of focus for us in actually engaging in the battle. After all, Satan's schemes are not simple. He is the father of lies, and his strategies are cunning and deceitful. A scheme, after all, only works if it isn't seen as a scheme, right? If you see a trick coming, it won't work. So the devil must be subtle in his attacks. He must be sly in his ways. And even if we can catch on to some of his schemes, they're just too many to be aware of. There's too many to count that we should be able to foresee them all or guard against them all. We can't do that to every one of them. But if we can just understand some of the overarching strategies of Satan, some of what stands behind his schemes, it will go a long way in helping us to focus our faith on the Lord and to stand against him. So let me give you just two big ideas about the devil's schemes of which we should be aware so that we can stand strong. Number one is this. Behind all of Satan's schemes and strategies, Satan will try to keep us from relying on the Lord's strength. Satan will try to keep us from relying on the Lord's strength. It's his goal. It may be that he will try to get you to despair of ever being able to beat him because he's just too powerful. One of his strategies for doing this is to try to get people to forget about or to make light of the reality of his certain doom. Jesus Christ has defeated the powers of darkness both by his victorious death on the cross and by his glorious resurrection from the dead. Listen to Colossians 2:15. It says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is, in it, in the cross. He defeated them. And Ephesians 1:19-21 says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. By his death and resurrection, Jesus proves that he towers above all evil forces, both in authority and in power. Our crucified and risen Lord has broken the chains of his people to set them free from Satan's captivity. But he doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to feel still in bondage. Satan is a defeated foe, but he doesn't want you to be aware of that. He's awaiting the final execution of his judgment. It's all but done, but he doesn't want you to be aware. He wants to keep the fact that he has been dealt a death blow by our Savior far from the minds of the masses. This keeps people in fear, causing them to run from him. Just like those two ladies did. If he can convince you that he is unrestrained, that he is fully free and capable of doing with you as he pleases, and that there's no protection for you, and that there's no stopping him, then you will fear him. And your fear of him will keep you from trusting God. Your fear of him will keep you from relying on the strength of the Lord. However, as I said earlier, I don't think this is his main strategy for many people in the church. I think that's a strategy for many people in the world, but for many in the church, I think he has a different strategy. In order to keep you from relying on the strength of the Lord, he can either convince you that he is too strong, causing you to fear him, or that you are too strong, causing you to rely on yourself and not the Lord. I think the latter is what he wants to do most often in the church. As I said earlier, two ways to lose the battle to Satan are either to fear him or to ignore him. Arrogantly running headlong into battle as a fool with a Nerf gun is just as deadly as sheepishly running away from the battle as a coward with your back to the enemy. Both are victories for Satan, and it seems to me that more often Satan will try to get you to rely on your own strength rather than to fear his strength. Maybe it's both. Maybe he goes back and forth. I don't know. But both ways keep you from relying on the Lord. If Satan can convince you that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ either did nothing or that it did everything and that he is so weak and harmless now, well, then maybe you won't fear him, but you will underestimate him. And the result will be that you won't desperately cry out to the Lord. You won't be seeking to rely only on his strength. You won't be humble. And in faith, focused faith. When the grounded feeling of safety and security in the Lord is twisted, is distorted, it can lead to a very groundless feeling of ease and apathy in the midst of the battle. The foolish and the sinful feeling of self-sufficiency has kept many a saint from trusting in the Lord and opened themselves to a variety of attacks from the enemy. We must rely upon the Lord, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But the second big idea behind Satan's schemes, it connects to this, and it's actually the first one is that he's trying to keep you from relying on the strength of the Lord. The second one is actually a means to that, and it's this. Satan will try to keep our focus off of the real battle. If he can make you think that the battle is just what you see right in front of you, what you're dealing with right here and right now, then you feel like you can take care of it. I can handle this. But if you understand how big it is and really what's at stake and how powerful the enemy is, then you won't rely on the Lord, right? He doesn't want you to believe, see that. Look at verse 12. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan will try to get you to focus on flesh and blood, helping you to have a decidedly non-spiritual focus on life. He wants to keep you busy, going in circles, dealing with mere effects, never getting to the causes behind them. Many of you know Ken and Jen Bradford. They were covenant members here at Piney Ridge Church, and Ken was actually a pastor here for a while. And Ken, we have sent him out to go plant a church with Vaughn Akins and Kenny Brummett over in Wright City, Founders Grove Church, that we're supporting them right now, and they're a great family. But some of you may not know that Ken and Jen Bradford and their family need our prayers. I was talking to Ken just the other day, and he told me the whole story that just before Christmas, Jen just had something in her eye. She felt like it was irritating her, so he said, "Why don't you just go to Clarkson Eye Care right over here in Wentzville or something?" They were out here, and it was too busy, so they went over to Sam's, and the eye doctor there said immediately, "I don't like what I'm seeing. You need to have a specialist." And they said, "Okay, we'll set one up for a couple weeks." They said, "No." He said, "You need to do it now." So they went down to SLU, to a doctor down there, and he immediately said, "You need to go to the ER right now." she was actually, her blood pressure was so high that she was having a stroke. And her blood vessels in her eye were starting to burst and rendering her not being able to see more and more, to the point where when she left the hospital, she was blind in that eye. Doctors may think they think it may be permanent. But can you imagine just for a second? What if that doctor at Sam's would have said, here's some eye drops, just for irritation. Go home, you'll be fine. The doctor at the ER said, if she wouldn't have come in today, she likely would have died. If you just focus on what you feel and what you see, the symptoms, the effects, you will miss the root and it could destroy you. If Satan can get you to ignore him by helping you to focus on solely the ordinary, the physical, the temporal issues of life, then he can operate incognito, wreaking havoc on you spiritually. He doesn't want you to understand and to remember that the real battle is not with the physical and temporal world. Practically, this can be seen when you're fighting with your spouse, or your kids, or your parents, or your siblings, or your coworker, or your customer, or that crazy driver on the road, or whoever, as if they are the true enemy. If Satan can help you to think only or even primarily in terms of flesh and blood, the here and now, what you see and what you hear and what you feel in this physical temporal world, then you are essentially fighting as a blind man. You don't really see what's happening. Listen, the people in your life are not the real enemies, not ultimately. I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with people. I'm not saying we don't have to live in this temporal physical world and confront real people. I'm preaching to you. Physical people. But I'm preaching because I believe that God will do a spiritual work and that Satan is trying to stop it. If people sin against you, your ultimate battle is not with them. It is for them, against the rulers and powers and spiritual forces of evil. They are simply pawns in the devil's hands, so don't be deceived. Don't get sidetracked. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, not ultimately. But I also think that the phrase in verse 12, flesh and blood, should be applied not only to relationships with other humans, but also to all temporal and physical matters, to money and material possessions, to food and drink, to health and pain, and hobbies and entertainment and work and education and media and politics and so much more, because these things are the channels through which the evil forces work. I want to see a raise of hands. Raise your hand real quick if you ever run late on a Sunday morning. Anybody? Can't believe you guys. I'm just kidding. It happens, right? And do you ever get stressed or frustrated by it? Have you ever stopped and wondered, what really is the issue? Is the real issue that my six-year-old can't put on their shoes? Is the real issue that iron won't work right? Is it that a guy was going 12 miles an hour under the speed limit, or that blasted light was just way too short? Is that really the issue? Or is Satan just working through them to turn your heart away from the Lord, from focusing your faith on him? There is nothing that the enemy won't work through. He'll seek to use anything against us. Satan is a liar. He will distort and pervert and twist things, even really good things, to throw you off. Satan does not want you to read your Bible. And he'll try to do anything to keep you from it. But if you're just intent and you're going to, then he's going to try to make it as ineffective as possible. He'll try to make you think that, well, it's just for academic purposes, and there's a dry, no devotion in there. Or that you're just checking off a list. Or that maybe what the issue is that it has to be always emotionally high when you read the Bible and you don't and you get frustrated by it. Or maybe with like things like giving and praying and serving, as Jesus warned, that these are good things, but Satan will maybe try to twist them to make you have a self-righteousness about it. I'm better than those because I do these things. Or for self-glory, look at me, look what I'm doing. Whether it's praying or giving or reading the Bible or seeking justice or serving others, all these things are good, but Satan will work through them. Does that mean that we shouldn't do them? Of course not. We should pursue God in his word and in prayer. We should love people by giving and praying and serving and seeking justice. But we must do so in the strength of the Lord. We must trust God to work through us and enable all these external things that he can overcome Satan's attacks. There are ordinary things and even good things that the enemy will seek to work through to lead us away from the Lord. So we must seek to have a focused faith on him so as to stand strong in the power of his might. But how does Satan do his work? How does the devil actually work against us? I mean, how does he, a spirit, work through physical and temporal things to attack us? Now, before I answer that, let me just give an aside real quick. I've been saying Satan, the devil, right? I've been talking that way, and let me just give a clarifying rule here. That in this text, verse 11 says, talks about the schemes of the devil. But in verse 12, it says, talks about the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. The Bible sometimes speaks as though Satan were doing this, the devil were doing this, and sometimes it speaks of the demons are this, or the spiritual forces of evil are doing this. They're not in contrast to each other. They're not contradicting. Maybe the illustration like this. If someone said, well, Ulysses S. Grant, he won the Civil War. That person's not intending to say that Grant fought in every battle, that he had hand-to-hand combat with every person, that he shot every bullet. No, it's saying that by his leadership as the general, by his strategies, his training, his soldiers followed him and they represented him as if he won the war. Same as with Satan. It doesn't really matter if you say, well, I feel like I'm attacked by, you know, the demons right now, or I feel like maybe Satan did this, because they're representing each other. Satan is the leader. Just so as long as you understand that Satan himself is not like God, he's not omnipresent. He doesn't have that power. But it's okay to speak as if, well, the devil is doing this, Satan's doing this, knowing that he's represented by his demons. Now back to the question. How does Satan, or if you prefer, how do his demons attack us? How does this work? Well, first let me say that not every bad thing that happens to us is necessarily a direct attack from the enemy. If you woke up this morning and you had a sore back, you don't say, oh, it's the demon of back pain again. You don't have to do that. There's not always a demon of, well, that is a demon of chocolate tempting me again. Like, there, you don't have to always make it about a direct spiritual attack. However, Satan was the serpent in the garden who started the whole human race down a path of self-willed destruction, wasn't he? And he is the ruler of this age and the prince of the power of the air. And Satan is the one who keeps the world system, thinking, feeling, and living, spinning in this anti-Christian or even just a non-Christian direction, isn't he? This is who he is. So even when he is not directly involved, I think you could say that he is still indirectly connected. Very deeply and practically so. All the evils of the curse, including the sinfulness of man, is his thing, isn't it? When we lie, we're following Satan. When we cheat, when we steal, when we're proud, this is devilish. Let me add to this that it is also true that demons can affect our physical world. Demons can affect our physical world. Just because the physical and spiritual realms are distinct, it does not mean that they are necessarily totally disconnected. Okay? What happens in one realm can seriously affect what happens in the other. Demons cannot be seen or heard or touched physically. However, Jesus spoke audibly, and he cast out demons spiritually. Jesus would pray, a spiritual activity, and people would be healed physically. Or he would touch somebody physically and spiritually, they would be made to see. And when we sin, it's a spiritual issue, it can dramatically affect us and others in the physical realm. And the opposite is also true. When we experience things in the physical realm, whether it be directly or indirectly from spiritual forces, they in turn can affect us in the spiritual realm. And that, listen, and that is precisely the enemy's goal. Do you really think that Satan's goal, his end game with Jen Bradford, is just to get her to not see in one eye? You think he's content with that? Or do you think he's after her heart? Do you think he wants her devotion drawn away from the Lord? Do you think he wants to take her focus of faith off of Christ? Yes. You should pray. You should pray for the Bradfords. Every physical and temporal struggle in this life, every physical and temporal struggle, whether it be financial or health or emotional or relational struggle, all of it is related to a deeper and more serious spiritual struggle. I'm not saying that the physical and temporal realities don't matter. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about them and shouldn't work on them. When you pray for the Bradfords, pray for healing of her eye. Pray for their medical bills, that they can cover them. Pray for just the convenience of the fact that she can't drive right now. Pray for what's going on in their family dynamics. Don't stop there. Pray for her heart. Pray for them to continue to believe. I asked Ken, I said, how's she doing? He said, it's a process. She's struggling a little bit, but her faith is strong. That's what we should be praying for. Not an exclusion to the physical, but in addition, and I would say more so. It's not as though the physical things aren't an issue, but rather that the spiritual issue is the main issue. The enemy is seeking to devour your focused faith in the Lord. He wants your heart drawn away from Jesus so that any and all devotion and obedience and worship does not go to him. The devil's tactics in this is frequently aimed at producing one of three things: doubt, distraction, or discouragement. I mean, often, in all of his schemes, he is trying to get us, produce doubt in us, to distract us, or to give us discouragement. Satan will lie to you, often twisting ever so slightly the truth in order to get you to doubt the Lord's existence, or his power, or his wisdom, or goodness, love, faithfulness, or commitment to you and for you. And Satan will allure you with the prospect of physical and temporal pleasures and comforts and conveniences, seeking to distract you from focusing on and pursuing the Lord in faith. And then after Satan tempts you to sin, he is there ready to discourage you by accusing you and condemning you for ever being so foolish and weak and wicked that you gave in or even thought about giving in. Why was that such a struggle for you? How dare you? Who do you think you are? You must not be a Christian. That being said, Satan cannot be blamed for our sin. We do that. We sin because we are sinners. Sure, Satan can help us reach our full potential as sinners, but the blame always lands on us. The devil only has power over us because our hearts want the devil's things. We cannot be lured away into sin by Satan without first having the inclination in our own hearts. In fact, this is how he attacks. Satan can't make us sin. He can't make us sinners. So when he tempts us, it is by connecting to and in tapping into our own sinful desires and thoughts and practices already present. Listen to James, what James says in 1:14. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured and enticed by his own desire. He's after you, but don't paint yourself as a victim. Satan merely stirs up the sinful dust that's within us. So in one very real sense, the fight against Satan is the fight against our own sinfulness. We read earlier in James 4 that the devil will flee from us if we resist him. And in connection with this, shortly after James adds this, he says that we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and mourn over our sin. That's how we stand against the devil in part. The spiritual battle against Satan is a battle against our sin. But maybe more to the point is the fact that the fight against Satan is not only a fight against sin, but it's a fight for the Lord. It's a fight for trusting in and loving and obeying and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We should take up arms and fight vigorously in this spiritual battle, not just because our souls are at stake, but also, and more importantly so, because the Lord's own honor is at stake. Satan hates you, but it's because he hates our Lord and Savior even more. And he doesn't want your focused faith to be on him. He wants to steal glory from Jesus. What the enemy does then is he puts obstacles in our way, trying to hinder us from fully following the Lord with a heart of Christ-honoring faith. Our hearts, listen, our hearts are the real battleground of spiritual warfare. It's what we want, what we value, what we desire, what we think, how we view things and see things and are after things. That's where the battlefield is. And both Satan and Jesus are demanding faith-filled allegiance and devotion. Who do you think is deserving of? Therefore, every one of these opportunities to sin against the Lord that Satan puts in your way is also an opportunity to focus our faith more on the Lord, so as to experience His power working in us and through us and for us as a display of His glory. Listen, every one of Satan's attacks, every one of them, is just an opportunity for God to show the supremacy of His wisdom and His power and His control over all things, including Satan himself. Make no mistake, Satan is after you. But hallelujah, so is the Lord. He is after us. He's after our hearts. And that's what this battle is. So we must focus your fiercely and firmly on the Lord so that you may be able to stand strong in His might against all the schemes of the devil. And as I close, I want to clarify something. That the Lord would give us strength to fight against the devil means that because of his grace, He will enable us to continue believing. That because of His grace, He will help us to flee from temptations and to not wander away from the Lord into utter destruction. By His grace, He keeps us. By His grace, He grows us and changes us and draws us closer to Himself. It is by His grace that we can focus our faith on the Lord. And that's what this communion meal is all about. It's about focusing our faith on the Lord Jesus, because it is only through Jesus that this saving, protecting, war-winning grace of God comes to us. If you don't have Jesus, you cannot have the strength and the power of God. It is only by trusting in all that Jesus is and all that He has done for us that we will have the fullness of the grace of God. So this morning, listen, if by grace, through faith, you are in Christ, then you can fight with joy. You can fight with joy because you can fight with hope, knowing that in the Lord's sovereign power, the outcome, your victory, is certain. But this morning, if you are not trusting in Jesus, not really, then unless you repent and believe, your outcome is also certain, but there is no reason for joy or hope. And I'm not just saying that you should, saying this so that you will be afraid of Satan, but so that you will fear God. Don't fear Him who can just kill the body. Fear Him who, after He has killed the body, can throw your soul into hell for eternity. Fear God enough to say that it's only by His Son, Jesus Christ, by grace, our grace comes only through Him. I must trust in Him or I face the wrath of the Almighty. Jesus is our only Savior. So when others come up to partake of communion this morning, if you're not trusting in Christ yet, if you're not even fully sure what that means, I'm going to ask that you come up. I'll be in front of the stage. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve if he'll be in the back, and you can come to one of us and just say, "Would you help me? You pray for me to have focused faith in the Lord." It will be our joy. Or you can connect with another Christian, or just put on a connection card. You want somebody to talk with you about it more, and we will get in touch with you. This morning, if you are trusting in Christ, that by grace, through faith, you have Christ, and you can come up or go to the back in just a moment and tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that it is by His crucifixion and His resurrection that He has defeated and disarmed and stands as a triumphing over all the evil forces. And take it with joy and take it with faith. Take it hoping in Him that He can give you the strength to stand against the devil and to bring you all the way home. Again, I'll be up here. Pastor Steve will be in the back. If you want, whether you're taking communion or not, if you want someone to pray with you about anything, We are here for you. Whenever you're ready, please come.